What a beautiful morning it's already been. Like we could shut it down right now and go home. Like just to be able to sing together, to hear the kids singing. I mean, come on, right? That is beautiful. Yeah, give it up. Like that is such a beautiful thing. Like, oh, I mean, no offense, Roger and the band, but if they could do that every week, I'd be okay with that. Sorry, Roger. You guys are beautiful. It sounds beautiful. We do a great job. But just to me, just to hear their heart, right, to hear them sing out. Yeah, they're singing to Mother's Day, but then they're also singing worship. Like, just to be able to hear them. I have the chance to serve upstairs throughout the month, whether it's just hanging out, whether it's teaching a lesson. And it is a blessing to be upstairs. It is cool to hear their hearts, to hear their funny questions, to hear the prayer request. I don't know if you've ever took prayer requests from first graders. It's all over the place. Like, it's dogs, it's fish, it's neighbors, it's people they don't know. It's all over the place. It's things, school, of course, but it's a beautiful thing. So if you, Kyle extended an invitation last week. I'd be crazy not to extend the invitation this week. If you have any interest in pouring into the next generation, if you have any interest in showing love to kids and to students, please, please, please start doing that today. Let me know. Talk to me. I would love for you to be part of the team. We are doing something awesome up there and throughout our Next Gen Ministries. And so just would love for you to be a part of it. Last week, Kyle called me out a little bit. And he just did it just now during vision casting. This guy. He's called me out for the coffee thing. For those who were here last week, I made fun of decaf coffee. And so I call it bean water, if you missed that on that. He drinks decaf, I don't. And so for those who are only drink decaf, that's okay. I'm not judging you. There's no judgment. I'm judging Kyle, not you. Anyways, yeah, exactly. And now he's calling me out. All right, so the dunk tank guys, we are putting all the money on Kyle, right? And so go to metalpark.org/giving, and there'll be an option to give it all to Kyle. Okay? I did it last year. Let Kyle do it this year. But anyways, I'm so glad you guys are here. It's a special time. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to the moms and grandmas. Happy Mother's Day to those who have children here, to those who don't have children, and for those who could never have children. We thank you. Thank you to the aunts and sisters. Thank you to the grandma and the teachers and the coaches and the volunteers. Like, thank you so much for all the ladies in our life. For me, I know the many ladies in this church. I experience it every time I get to take the twins here on Sunday morning and throughout the week. That we have so many incredible ladies in this church that love on those boys and love on the children upstairs. And so thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. Yeah, thank you so much. So, yeah. Yeah, you guys are making a difference, and I'm so thankful for that. So we're finishing up our series, The Journey. We're talking about going on a journey together, right? And this week, this is our last week, and so this could be the last time we get to look at a photo like this. Look at this screen. This is why we got the big TV, the big screen here, is to see a photo of the mountains, right, to see the Grand Canyon. For me, coming from Oklahoma, this is not a view I'm used to. This is not a view. Actually, fun fact, in Oklahoma, there is a place that is 1 foot shy of being classified as a mountain. And it is considered the world's tallest hill. It is considered the world's tallest. It's called Kavanaugh Hill. It is 1,999 feet. I think we have a picture of it. Wow. That is impressive. This is what I grew up looking at, okay? In Oklahoma, we do have mountains. So I will say this, Ohio. I've been now in Ohio for about 5 years. There's no mountains in Ohio. At least Oklahoma has like 4 mountain ranges. Like, we may be a flat state and tornadoes happen all the time there. Oh, wait. It's also here now. I grew up, this is our view, right? And so think about this, and some of you guys can relate. Living in a flat place. No mountains, and you go see the mountains for the first time. It is breathtaking. It is incredible, right? A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons, and I took this incredible photo. Wow. Right? This is, we climbed up this hill, we hiked a little bit, and we got to the top, and this is just one of the many photos of the Grand Tetons. And this beautiful, beautiful mountain is breathtaking. You get to the top, and you look at this, you'd be like, wow, I'm small, right? I'm small. I'm tiny. The world is bigger than this. The world is more, it's taller than the life I've lived. And so this right here is just so cool. And so when I think about the journey, I think about getting to places like this, right? You think about the mountains. You think about this incredible mountaintop experience. And so part of the journey of just reminding us, reminding me, it's worth it, right? It's worth it because you get to see something like this, but beyond that, right? You get to do some amazing things. And so today we're going to finish up this series. And what I love about this series is we're digging in through our discipleship pathway. And for some of you, you're familiar with this. You've been a part of the church. You've heard this before. For some of you, this may be the first time. And so what I love is that we put an emphasis on the discipleship pathway. We want to help you in your journey to be a disciple. And so we want to give you the chance to have the most incredible journey. And so if you've been a part of the church, you kind of know our values. You know our discipleship pathways. But I want to just encourage you. God has an incredible plan for you. God has something big for you. And if we, as a pastoral staff, as a church, can help in that process, we have done our job. And so as we've navigated this journey, we have taught a little bit about what this means. And so the three things we believe that are part of our discipleship pathway is belong, believe, and become. Right? Jesus invites you to belong to his family, to his church. We want you to connect with the church. We want you to connect with the people. We want you to feel welcomed and loved here. Right? Jesus calls you to believe. Believe in him, transforming you from the inside out. We want you to worship God through the word, through prayer, and through praise, right? We want you to give it all. And then we know that Jesus invites you to become who he created you to be, right? Join him in his mission and to use your life, to use your story to make an impact. And so over the last few weeks, our hope is that your journey has received the start, has received the boost, has received the push, has received the help that you need. And if you're thinking, what else can be said, right, about this, and you're thinking, okay, what this is, there's not a fourth circle on this. Well, this is where I come in, because my job as a Next Gen pastor is kind of break down some things and help teach things to students and kids and just kind of break it down and ask the questions, what's next? And so if you looked at this before, you've noticed this before, well, there's one piece you've probably missed out on this. And it's this tiny little arrow on this thing. And we're going to zoom in a little bit more so you can see it, right? It's this arrow. And for me, this is the what's next. This is the how, what do I do with all this, right? Where do I go from here, right? If we're going to go back to that mountain and hill metaphor, right? Well, I'm sitting on the hill, and I want to go to the mountain, right? I'm sitting on this place, and I can see the mountain, and I'm holding on to it, and I'm trying to decide if I want to climb it or if I'm just comfortable on the hill, right? I've learned the three B's. I got this down. And so now, what do I do with this? I know about myself. I know about my journey. I know how I fit in the story. So what's next? And that's some of us, right? We're asking that question, what's next? I got it. But for some of us, we are still a little lost. And that's okay, right? We're still a little lost about this journey. We may not even be on the hill yet, right? We may be in the process of, I'm in the valley. The hill is forever. It's huge. And so my goal with this and our goal as pastors is to come alongside you and help you, right? And for some of you, you may be on the mountain, right? You're on the mountain, but you're also ready to give up. It's hard. It's difficult. Or some of you may be on the mountain, and you think you're on the top, and there's still more to climb. And so I love this series because beginning of the series, we did a panel discussion, and we brought in people of our church to share their stories. And in that story, we got to hear the different journeys, right? We got to hear where they were at in the discipleship pathway. And it was so beautiful to hear it put into practice, to know that we are a church where people feel like they belong. We are a church where people believe and they're growing in their faith, to know that we are a church that people are becoming more like Christ each and every day. And I love that we have given this place, we've been as a body, as a church, a place to grow, right? A place to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so for me, my goal today is to help us take that next step in our discipleship, to take that next step in what this looks like to be a disciple of Christ. And so my goal then is to break down what this means, right? Like I said, as a youth pastor, as a student, as a kids pastor, I get the chance to break down some of these big terms. And so one of the terms that we use a lot, obviously, is the discipleship, right? Disciple. And so for a lot of us, we kind of know this because we've grown up in the church. So we know the context of it in the church world through scripture. But this word disciple dates back way before the early church. It goes back to Aristotle. It goes back to Socrates. And we know it, obviously, because we've read about the disciples, right? So we know this idea. And it's important. We're actually going to dig into one of the stories about the disciples. But let me just break it down real quick. Disciple, in the simplest word, is a student of a teacher or philosopher. Kind of just a simple, that's the generic, it translates in Hebrew to this. A student of a teacher, philosopher. And for me, I guess another way to look at this would be, and if you're looking at scripture and beyond, is an apprentice, right? Kind of another kind of term that we're used to hearing, an apprentice. And so this right here is an education system where it is an intentional educational system. It is a relational educational system. It's practice-based, and it takes constant learning, constant years, and it takes a repetition, right? And so for me, when I hear this word, it's not just about sitting in a classroom retaining knowledge. It's about absorbing knowledge from a teacher or a rabbi, absorbing knowledge. And so in the first century, discipleship took a different path. And so if you were in the first century church, it was the pinnacle, the highest of the highest of the Jewish education system. And so if you went there, what you would do is you'd go to grade school. All kids would go to this grade school, level one type stuff. And they would learn the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis to Deuteronomy, right? And so they would learn the books. And majority of the kids, after they did this grade school, they'd be done after that, right? The females would, around age 12, would start to get married and then eventually have kids. If you were a male, you would go into your family business. But then the best of the best, would then move on to the second level of this education system. And so then they would start to learn more about the Bible. And so their goal was to learn and memorize all of the Old Testament. Most of it, but all of it was the goal, right? And so you would now, as you're growing in your stature there, you would learn more and more of the Bible and you memorize it, right? Eventually, after you got to the point of memorizing the Old Testament, the best of the best of the best there would now have to go and find a rabbi and follow him. So think about this, and think about it two different ways. Think about it as an adult who's done this their entire life and is a rabbi, and then you have a bunch of teenagers wanting to follow you and walk beside you and learn from you. And then think about it from the other perspective. You are a teenager who just went through this schooling all his life and is ready to follow this man all over the place, eat the meals he's eating, doing everything he's doing. And what would happen is they would follow this rabbi around and ask him questions. The rabbi would ask questions, and in that process, the rabbi would say, you are good enough, you're smart enough, you're strong enough to be a rabbi yourself. And so then they would finally say to the disciple there, come be my disciple, come follow me. And then that person, that child and that apprentice would go now spend the rest of his life doing the same thing, right, doing the exact same thing, learning about the law, the Torah, and then one day having their own apprentice. And so this went on. There's a beautiful saying in Hebrew. It's a blessing. It says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Right? Think about that. Like, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And so the goal was that you'd walk so close to your rabbi that the dust from the feet would be covering you. And so you would learn everything you can from your rabbi. And it was this beautiful moment, this beautiful system. We don't have that today, obviously, right? We have an education system that's a little bit different, right? And so we don't understand this. We get the concept because we read about it. But for some of us, this is a brand new concept. This is a concept that's hard and weird. And so what I want us to do is we're going to dig into one of the stories of scriptures here, is to address what does it mean to be a disciple and then to take the next step, be a disciple making disciples, right? So that's our goal today, is we're going to talk about multiplying. But before we even get to that, I just got to figure out, like, what are you a disciple of? Right? What are you a disciple of? I read this incredible book this past few months by John Mark Comer. It's called Practicing the Way. And, man, what a challenging book. And there's a quote that I want to share here, because when I read this quote, I stopped. I was done for a little bit there. And I realized, well, okay, this has got to be taught on. This has got to be talked about. This has got to be shared, whether it's just personally with me or if it's with with Becky or with just my students, but anything. This has got to be talked about. And so the quote is this. For those who desire to follow Jesus, here's the reality we must face in turn. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely that we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. We are all disciples of something. You are a follower of something. And for some of us, it's, you know, it's, I don't need to fill in the blank. You can fill in your own blank here. But there is something that we are finding priority in, and we are following that. Here's what I love about Jesus and his ministry, right? There's a process that he's gone through for himself to be a rabbi. But whenever he's going to call his disciples, he gets rid of that. And what he does instead, he says, I don't want perfect people. I don't want the best of the best. I don't want the 1% of the 1%. I want those people who no other rabbi would want. I want those people who have mistakes, who are struggling. I want those people who you would look at and say, they are not worth it. And he says, I want them, and I want them to live out my teachings. I want them because they're going to be followers, not just by saying they're followers, they're going to live it out. Because they know what the other option is, which is stress, which is regret, shame. And he says, I want them, and I'm challenging them, to give their whole life to the process of being with me, to feel the dust from me, for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying out his work in the world. This is Jesus' calling on us, right? We see it from the beginning of the Gospels. We see it throughout Scripture, that Jesus calls those who are difficult, those who make mistakes, those who are looked down on. And then he tells them, I got something big for you. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 here. And what's happening here is we get to see Jesus giving his disciples the chance to do this, giving his disciples to live out what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. And I think for me, this is going to be so important because it's a scripture that I wasn't very familiar with. I would hear it, I'd read it, I'd get past it. Like if you're reading scriptures and you're reading the Gospels, you will read about the feeding of the 5,000. You'll read about the Good Samaritan. And smack dab in the middle is this story right here. And so what's happening right now, just going to give some context, is that Jesus has assembled his 12, his followers. And at this point, he's already sent them out to do some incredible things. He has proclaimed the kingdom of God. He has done miracles. They just got done feeding the 5,000. And we're in the middle right here. So we're in the smack dab in the middle. And the ministry that he has is not complete. And so he says, hey, there's some work to do. And I got something for you. And so this is Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And this is immediately after. So this is what's crazy. I think it says, if you pull up the verse there, it says, after this. So after this, what happened just now was three separate men walked up to Jesus and said, hey, I will follow you wherever you go. And he tells them three separate times, go. He's trying to talk them out of it. He says, Jesus doesn't have a place to sleep. So you won't have a place to sleep. And so that one leaves. And he says, one, let the dead bury their dead. And so he leaves because he wants to bury his family. And then the last one he says, don't look back. Keep going. And the other one's like, I can't do that. I'm going to look back constantly. And so he says, after he shared that with that, he says, after this, the Lord appointed the 72 others. In some scriptures it says 70. And he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say peace to the house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give for you, for the workers deserve his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Later on in verse 16, it says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What a beautiful story. It's a story that's real quick. It's real simple. It goes through real quick. If you're reading the gospel, again, between 5,000 and the Good Samaritan, two classic stories. But I don't want to miss out what's going on here, because if you've been in the church long enough, you've heard the Great Commission, right? And we're actually, what's really cool is over the summer, we're going to be digging into the Great Commission through a series called Therefore Go. And we're going to talk about different places in our community, in our world, in our life that we can be here for and we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our goal with that is to bring not only the pastors here, but to bring speakers and organizations who can show us the really cool ways that God is moving through the church, through the Great Commission. But I love this moment here because in Luke chapter 10, we see how serious Jesus was. We see it later on when he tells the disciples the Great Commission, but we see in this moment, he said, hey, I want you guys to go and I want you to make disciples. And he said, here's your chance. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and so ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And so Jesus is saying, hey, there's a mission field out there, right? And we need people to do the work here. He says, but here's what's really cool. I want to make sure I stop and say this. The good news of Jesus Christ, this incredible gospel, this incredible moment, is already growing. It's already taken root, and it was already beginning to transform the people. I want you guys to pay attention to that, because for me, it's so we can hear this message, and I can hear talking about this and be like, that's a lot of pressure. But I want to remind you, God is already doing the work. He's already moving. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and he's going to keep doing it. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's just trying to remind us, hey, we get to be a part of this. We get to see this incredible harvest, right? We get to also see the lives change before our eyes. But here's what's really cool about this mission. He's saying, I don't want you to do it alone, right? We need help. We need help in this process. We have the responsibility and we have the opportunity to bring people closer to God. And so I love this. But if you're sitting there, and this is what I also love, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't fully understand what this looks like. I don't fully understand what this means. Probably not the best person to do this. There are other people who are better at this. If you've ever felt like this, if you ever felt like Jesus' mission is not meant for you, you're not alone. In fact, if you look throughout Scripture, if you look through actually any Jesus follower, whether it's the disciples here or the ones who wrote the Bible or just the ones you might know, they also felt that too. There's a story, there's a moment later on, Jesus is preparing to leave the earth. He's already died and he already rose, and over time he's been showing himself to the disciples over and over and over again for months. He's been doing this, and it's in Acts chapter 1. There's this interaction between him and his disciples, and I just want us to pay attention to this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. This is awesome because we get to see the excitement from the disciples, right? We get to see this moment of like, what's going on here? What's happening here, right? I'm excited. Jesus, tell us what you got planned. And it's this moment, Jesus reminding them, again, this is after Jesus has already given the Great Commission. He's died. He's resurrected. And he's showing himself. And it says he kept on asking. In that excitement, they're saying, God, Jesus, what's your plan? Like, what are you going to do now? And Jesus is saying simply just, I've done it. It's now your turn. I've already done it. He says it's simple, right? Go and take this mission. Go and take my mission, my message out there now. And he's telling us, it's what's really cool about the scripture, he's reminding us you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, right? You're not alone. You're not doing this alone. And we may not fully understand, but it just is so cool to see the disciples who should know, right, who should know the mission and should know that Jesus is done and ready for the church to start, but they're still not getting it. And I get it. If we're looking at the scriptures, if we've read this, we understand the 12 disciples did not always get it, right? And they have always got it sometimes wrong, or they misunderstood Jesus. And so if we look at Paul, let's look at Paul's life, right? Paul is one of the writers of the New Testament. He didn't walk with Jesus, but he met Jesus, and he understood the mission of Jesus, and he lived it out, and he was the rock star of the New Testament, right? But even at times, Paul felt unworthy of the mission of Jesus Christ. In his letter to Rome, he wrote this beautiful message that says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that it helps develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Love that. Later on, just a moment, the next verse there, it says, when we are utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. And it says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we are still sinners. Amen. Paul's writing to the fear of maybe not feeling good enough, right? See, Jesus didn't want to wait until we were holy. He didn't want to wait till we were perfect. He didn't want to wait till we were strong and capable to call us. He says, when we are at our worst, we are still wanted by Jesus. When we are at our lowest, I've come to save you. And so when the disciples didn't feel anywhere close to Jesus or didn't feel like they could be a part of this mission, Jesus still sent them out, right? Think about being part of that 72. And in that moment, you're like, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the disciples. But yet you want me to go in these places and do this thing. You see, the truth is you and I are not capable of doing this mission alone. We're not capable of doing this mission alone. That's my message there. We're never meant to. To accomplish Jesus' mission, we need God's Spirit, and we need each other. You know, when we read about Jesus telling his disciples and followers to go and make disciples, right, go, it's so easy to think, well, what can I do? What is my role, right? But remember, Jesus is not talking to just you. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to all of us, and he wants us to be reminded that we can do this together. You see, being a disciple of Christ isn't supposed to be a one-man job. See, we want you as a church to belong, believe, and become, right? We want you to be a disciple of Christ, but we don't want you to keep it to yourself. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. And so what does this look like? I'm going to think about this, work through a few things here. What does this look like to be a disciple? Again, if you were learning to be a disciple during this time, during the first century, you would have to go out on your own. You'd search for a rabbi. You would follow him. You'd ask him questions. You'd have to prove that you're smart enough. You'd have to do all the stuff, and eventually he'll say, come follow me, right? But Jesus knows you already. Jesus knows you already. He knows your hearts. He knows your desire. He knows the wants. He knows your needs. And what I love about this moment, what I love about him calling the disciples and him sending out the 72 is he already has his mind set. There's nothing those 72 can do about it. But here's what we can do. I think for us, again, we don't have to prove anything. He invites us to be a part of it. And so the first step we need to do in order to start making disciples is to accept the invitation. Accept the invitation. Right? Instead of waiting for the day that you feel worthy or capable to join Jesus on that mission, you should know that Jesus has already invited you to be a part of this mission. And for some of you, you've accepted this. It's beautiful. We're seeing it, right? We know you have. You know you have. You've accepted this mission. You've accepted this invitation to be part of this mission. And for some of you, it's been just the invitation to be in relationship with him, right? The step one, like just to be in relationship with him. We want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the one who's forgiven your sins and given you a life to the life to the fullest. And for some of you, that's the invitation you need to accept. That's it. Step one. But for some of us, it's the invitation to go, right? To go and to see this mission at work, to be a part of it, to go into the harvest field, to see the world as Jesus sees the world. We're missing that for some of us. So first thing, accept the invitation. The next is immediately pray for help. Immediately. If you read the scriptures there in the calling, he tells him, pray for the harvest, right? Pray to the Lord who is over the harvest. What I love about this moment of him sending the 12 and the 72 is he puts them with people. Did you catch that, right? It says two by two, they're going to go. And so they have a partner. They're in community. They have someone in the field with them. And so we're not doing this alone. And so my thing is to pray for someone to be alongside you. Pray for help. And for some of you, you understand what this means. You're in small groups. You're in life groups. You're in community. You know what it means to have someone alongside you. But for some of us, we may not have that. And so the second step is pray for help. Pray for someone to just be there with you. A friend, a mentor, someone who can come alongside you and you guys can work together through this process. You're not doing this alone. And for us, when we hear this message, the ends of the earth feel very far away. And so my third thing is I want you to do is start small. Start small. There is so much work to do. There are so many places, but we need to start small, right? He calls them first to the towns near them, and then he says, then go, right? And so for us, what does this look like? It starts with your family, right? You're with them every day. I'm sorry, right? It starts there. It starts at your work. You're with them every day. Sorry. Right? Like it starts small. It starts with the places that you're at. And if you don't feel like you have all the knowledge or resources, he also tells them not to bring their purses. not to bring their bags, not to bring their sandals. He's reminding us God's going to provide, right? We have to start somewhere, and it's okay to start with nothing. Do not feel overwhelmed. Then another thing is here, prepare for pushback, right? We see in the scripture in this moment that he's telling them, hey, it's going to be challenging. There's going to be people that's going to reject you. There's going to be people that's going to reject me. There's going to be people who are going to not want you. They're not going to be welcoming. You won't be welcome all the time. You will be rejected. There will be trials and there will be issues. You are dealing with people and it's not going to be perfect, right? But I'm just remind you, your worth is in Jesus. He loves you. He has a plan. And so to me, it's worth it. And so my last thing I want you to pay attention to is to keep going, right? It's worth it. It's worth walking alongside someone as you show them who God is, right? It's worth sharing your life, sharing your story. It's worth it. You see, what I love about the story is the disciples came back and they were excited. They were excited about what God was doing. And so for me, when I'm gonna pray for us in this moment, but for me, what I'm excited about is the stories that I hear from you and the church about being disciples who make disciples, about loving the community, right? To starting at your home and going to your work and doing the things you need to do in order to spread the love of Jesus, in order to bring people alongside you. And I'm reminded of that this morning in a simple, funny, fun video that Mark shared with us, right? Him at the Grand Canyon. Beautiful moment, right? Beautiful moment. We started this series talking about his experience at the Grand Canyon. And when I watched that video, you know what I see? I see a dad who made a commitment after him climbing down this hill and climbing back up to this Grand Canyon. I saw a dad make a commitment saying, I want my kids to experience the thing I'm experiencing. I want my family to be on the mountaintop with God. I want my family to do something incredible. And so for me, when I watch Mark in this message, he's saying, God, I want to do whatever I can to make disciples in my family and in my life. And if we could do the same, if we could say, okay, who are the people in my life that I can start having these conversations with? Who are the people in my life that I can just spread God's love to? This is going to be incredible because I want us to be a church that makes disciples. I want us to be a church that brings people on this journey. I want them to experience the mountain, and I want them to do the same for other people, and that we get to spread this incredible message of Jesus Christ to our families, to our work, to our community, to the world, to the ends of the earth. And we could do that, but we're not doing it alone. And so just remind you that today. And I want to pray for us as we kind of navigate this moving forward. We're not done with this journey. We're still going, and God's here through the process. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, gosh, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to dig into your word, to dig into the story of Jesus calling out the 72. But Lord, he's calling out us. He's saying, I got great plans for this church. I got great plans for my people. And that plan is to first follow me. We don't have to be perfect. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for that. But you've also called us to go beyond, right? Go into our world and spread the love of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we accept the invitation. Lord, I pray that we ask for help. And for some of us, I pray that we start small. It's okay. And Lord, I know that there's going to be hard times and trials and pushbacks. So Lord, I just pray that you are with us in the process. You've promised that. And Lord, I pray that we keep going. And we celebrate the incredible moments that we get to spend on the mountain with others, bringing them closer to you. Lord, whatever that looks like for us, Lord, I just pray you first, your spirit goes before us, your spirit works through us, and that we can be disciples, making disciples in your name. Lord, we love you, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.